So we finally got done with James chapter 1, and just in a brief summary, we kind of learned, be humble in ministry. We see how James was, and we see how the rest of the apostles were, and even, you know, people back in the Old Testament, they would address themselves as a slave to Jesus Christ. They were humble, they had humility, and we need to, especially those of us in ministry, continue on with that cycle there. We learned God allows us to walk through trials to grow our faith for our next assignment, right? So, you know, we're going through some things, and a response to those trials kind of shows, is a litmus test of our spiritual maturity. But we're not going to make the same mistake that we learned about the Israelites. You know, when we went over that, we went back and we learned, you know, the Israelites obviously wandered in the desert for 40 years. God was trying to teach them. He's trying to grow them. Their assignment was to be prepared for going into the promised land. They were going to have to defeat all those kings. They're going to have to slay giants. And God knew this, and he was trying to lift them up. Before I go off of that entirely, what I do want to say is this, is he works with us, obviously, in the same way in our lives. Okay? So ask yourself, or be praying about, where am I at in this assignment? What's God trying to show me? What's God trying to show me? Because he wants to grow you. He wants to make sure you're ready to go to that next level. So you need to be praying, especially if you're going through something. If you're going through a trial, you're having struggles in any way, you need to be praying into that. Like we said before, when we finished up chapter 1, you got to press into those things. Press into him. Amen? We talked about not being double-minded, making sure that, you know, when we pray to God, we're praying with faith. We're praying with faith. We're not praying and saying, well, you know, God, if you can do this, he's God. He can do it, right? But we have to build up to that faith. It's part of what the whole message was in chapter 1, going through trials, not only to strengthen us and get us ready for the next assignment, but to grow our faith, okay? So in essence, it's like maybe pray for that strengthening. Maybe pray through those trials that you gain that wisdom. Don't view the trial and the struggle as something that's just inherently bad. Not to say that it's good, but view it from an end point perspective. What's the end look like of it? We talked about that. We also talked about within double-mindedness, doing what you say, saying what you do, especially for leadership, especially in regards to how we display ourselves out in the world to non-believers. So what we talked about the previous week was, you know, don't come in here and act holy and then go to work and be dropping F-bombs and show a completely different character, okay? Be the same person you are in here as you are out there, as you are in Kroger, as you are at your workplace. Make sure people are seeing Jesus in you, okay? Miracles will happen. Signs and wonders will follow. You have to display that. You cannot be double-minded. You can't be two people. And y'all know this, I am who I am. Who I am here is who I am when I go to work, when I go to Kroger, any of those places. I can't help it. I'm just a hillbilly. That's who I am, you know. But God loves me. God loves you. And if we yield to him and we are obedient to him, he can grow us in those areas. Amen. We also talked about not letting a trial become a temptation that leads to sin. Okay? So those of you who remember, what we were talking about with that is we can have trials we can go through, like we've been talking about all in chapter 1. That's what all chapter 1 is about, our reaction to those trials. Now, what we can do and what we discussed is when we let the devil come into those trials, those hard things we go through, and instead of persevering through them, we allow them to become temptations. And then those temptations drive us to sin. Okay? We talked about some examples of that. But one of those examples is anger. When you're pressed, when you're going through something really, really hard, I believe that a person will show you their true colors when they are put to the irons. When they are under stress, when everything falls apart, you will see what that person is made of. And as Christians, we should be made of something different, right? We should have Jesus in us who cannot be broken down, okay? So we lean on him. We lean on him, but in regards to anger, you know, we can come under the gun, and we can be going through something maybe at work or maybe somewhere else. We could be financially struggling, okay? And instead of just saying, Lord, you know what? I'm going to get on the floor. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you. We can allow that to cause us to become angry and bitter, and we can take it out on our family and everybody else around us. And then we're falling into sin, right? So that's that progression there. We also talked about mature faith. It should allow us to yield a different response to trials. So that kind of dovetails onto this. If you got Jesus living inside you, you know, if he's building your faith up, your faith should demonstrate that when something goes wrong in your life, your first response is not to come completely unglued. Because like we talked about a couple weeks ago, everybody's watching us. We should be the best. We should be the best. Not only in how we handle things and handle situations. I mean, we have God living inside of us, right? Holy Spirit living inside of us. We should be the best at sports, at technology, all these things. We should be setting the standard. We should be, okay? And that includes our behavior. Because people are, our children are looking to us. Congregants are looking to leadership, and the outside is looking at the church. And unfortunately, in a lot of ways, the church has not shone as bright as it should, especially in the bigger area out there I've seen. So that's just a brief touch point, a brief review over chapter 1. So moving forward, we're kind of coming to chapter 2. I don't know how far we're going to get today. We're going to just see where we get. I'm not going to keep you here till 1 or 2, unless the Lord leads. You're not prisoners here. You can leave at any time if you feel the need. Just don't throw anything at me is all I'm going to ask today. Amen. Love y'all. This is good for us. This is good. This is good for us as a congregation. And like I said a couple weeks ago, this is a real congregational epistle. James is talking to a church, and we're getting these insight. And I love these epistles. And I just read through Timothy and all that again this week. I just went, for some reason, the Lord took me there. And it's, you get all these insights. This is a private conversation. You know what I mean? It's like you're really getting to see somebody's heart and what they're trying to do. And it's good for us because this epistle, being congregational, while it can apply personally, allows us to grow as a congregation. We can take these things, and we should be applying them congregationally. Okay, so everybody, if you'd like to open your Bibles or your phones or however you want to do it, let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. If everybody, when you get there, maybe just give me a nod, give me a wink, give me a wave. All right. Man, you guys are quick. It's awesome. It's awesome. So James chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favor. That's, and you look at the Greek word there, what it translates out to is mindset, attitude, mindset. Of personal favoritism, partiality. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, well, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? All right, so let's just take a little stop right there. As we come into chapter 2, in the book of James, we begin to get into the meat of this epistle. And the end of chapter 1 is a perfect setup for the themes and topics in chapter 2. In 1:27, we see James instructing the congregation he's writing to and us that our religion or our worship is worthless if we are not taking care of the most vulnerable among us. As we continue through this epistle, we start to see a commonality within the people of this congregation based on who James addresses and how he addresses them in regards to the topics discussed. These commonalities are the majority of them are poor, probably. This would have been a common thing. It's common knowledge that a lot of Christians during this time would have been poor, maybe not necessarily in complete poverty, but a lot of them would have been poor. Some are being taken advantage of by the wealthy, okay? So you have, we'll talk a little bit about the class system because we need to understand what was going on. We always want to understand what's going on. You had wealthy people come in and they were just taking advantage of some of these poorer folks, okay? Some of the congregation are showing their favor to the wealthy. We're seeing that right here, right now. So the class system of that time, kind of how it was, and in Judaism, how it was, is, if you're a Pharisee, anybody that had wealth, and when you go to a synagogue or you go to temple, especially when you go to temple during Passover or something like that, people would pay for the front row seats, okay? There was classes, even in God's house. The most important people would sit up front. The people that had the most money, the most important people, all those people got the best seats. And that's not just in God's house. Throughout the whole world, that's kind of how it was. To this day, it kind of still is, isn't it? Right? In Mark 12:38-39, in his teaching, he was saying, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets," right? The rich and upper class would be up front while the poor would be in the back. The class system at the time, which is even seen in synagogues, went directly against what not only Jesus taught, but what also God taught in the Old Testament revealed to Moses. Jesus turned that class system upside down. And here's part of the problem. And this, when you look through the New Testament, you see Jesus constantly saying, "You're misinterpreting what God told you. You're misinterpreting the scriptures." Okay? Because if they were interpreting them correctly, they would understand that we're to take care of these people. We're not to shun them to the back of the bus kind of deal. All right? That's from the, and we'll get to those scriptures there. This is in the Old Testament. This is no new teaching. But Jesus came and said, the first will be last and the last will be first. Everything's going to get turned around here, especially in regards to salvation. Because Jesus is pretty clear about that. All right, what does he say? "It'll be easier for a camel to move through the eye of a needle than the rich to inherit the kingdom of heaven." There's a reason for that. When you're poor, when you've been in poverty, when you go through things, you have a submission and you have this, because I've been there, and I know some of you have been there, and you have those moments where, what am I going to do? I got nothing. I got no one to turn to. You have a tendency to be more humble when you're going through things like that. Whereas if you're rich, and I'm not, don't hear me the wrong way on this. Wealth can be good. Wealth can be great. It can also destroy and consume your soul. Amen? And it can make it very difficult to think that you need anything else other than the things you have. And I've said this once and I'll say it again. When you get into that situation, when you obsess over those things, the things you own wind up owning you. And that's what happens. And I'm not saying that's what happens with everybody, because God has raised up plenty of people that are very wealthy. But that's not what this is about. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is not about getting rich. That's not what it's about. Because our reward is in heaven. Amen? And we talked about that throughout chapter 1 as well. But we're dealing with this partiality in this congregation here. At least we can glean that's what's happening. So we see that, and Jesus, he directly comes against that. Amen? The Lord instructs us that we are not to show partiality between the rich and the poor, as seen in Leviticus 19. And that, in fact, goes against the nature of God, seen in Deuteronomy 10. So let's go there real quick. Let's go to Leviticus. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. Let me ask you this. In modern society, does that happen? It doesn't, does it? A lot of times, what do we see? The wealthy get off, don't they? Are they held to the same standard as we are? Nope. So we're continuing in that. It's nothing new. It was the same thing going on back then. It's still happening today. There's preferential treatment. It's called partiality. And that, God says, is a sin. Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 19. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. So what's God telling us here? Not only are we not to be partial to these people. This is the Old Testament. This is not just Jesus, but Jesus obviously harmonizes with this teaching. We're not to show partiality. We're supposed to love everybody as God loves everybody. Okay? I get caught up with my notes. Sorry, y'all. I'm trying this new system of notes, and it's not working out too well, so bear with me. I thought I was good with technology. Apparently, I'm not. Apparently, I'm not. Yeah. So let's hop back into James 2 there. Back into 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality and you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Right? So, what we're seeing here is it's you have to hold to that. Now, obviously, Jesus came to fulfill the law, right? We're not going to get into all that. That's what I'm teaching on today. But, you know, if you're guilty of one thing, guilty of all of it. It's we have got to treat people the way Jesus would treat people. Period. Period. Okay? So Matthew 22, 20, or 37 through 40, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is a great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law of the prophets. That's how important this is. That is how important this is. What else did Jesus say about this? Luke 6, 32 through 33. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So what we're seeing and what is happening in here is some of these people are showing partiality to these rich people that are coming in. And part of that is, well, you know, if I show them partiality, if I give them the best seats, then maybe they'll throw me a bone, right? They have motives here. They have motives here. And Luke 14:12 through 14, he also went on to say to the one who invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, or otherwise they may also invite you in return. And that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the time of resurrection. Amen. We should not be only helping people for what they can give back to us or the influence their presence among us brings to our lives or our church. And that's kind of what's going on here. That's kind of what's going on in James chapter 2. There's a video, and this is one of the best examples I've ever seen of this. And this pastor decides he's going to put his church to the test. So he dresses up as a homeless man. And I'm sure some of you have seen this. He dresses up as a homeless man. He goes and he sits out in front of this church. And you watch this video and you just see person after person avoiding this man, walking past this man. Folks, I'm not trying to bring condemnation on you. What would Jesus have done in that situation is what I'm asking. And, you know, I watch that video and it's sobering. It's sobering. It really is. And like I said, I'm not trying to bring condemnation. I'm not trying to bring the mood down in any way. But what I'm asking is that we as a church, and not our church necessarily, but as a body overall of believers, that we look at how we're treating the least among us. Are we showing partiality? Are we giving those best seats to the wealthy? Are we making exceptions for certain people? Okay? And how often we see that today? So we're going to hop into 14 through 26. 14 through 26. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. We've touched on this in chapter 1 a bit. Real faith in regards to the poor and lower classes should be more than just prayers. It should be love, outreach, and ministry to those who are in poverty and hurting. Genuine faith affects a believer's behavior, while faith that does not affect behavior or create change is not faith that can save. That's the point he's getting at. This isn't a salvation issue here. James doesn't disagree with Paul in that. We're justified by faith. He understands that. What he's trying to tell us is, if we're saved, our faith should be doing some things. Our faith should be doing some things. And if it's not, you need to really take a look at your life. Okay? That's what I'm getting at. I'm not trying to condemn. I'm trying to get us to take a look at ourselves and do better. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of it. I am guilty of this. But we have to grow that faith. We have to let Holy Spirit work. We have to yield. We have to be humble. If we're not yielding, if we're not being humble, we're not going to continue to grow in that faith. Now, God gives freely, but he wants us to work too. He wants us to work. He wants us to go down under the bridge and not only pray for that man, not only pray for him, give him a blanket, give him something to eat. Because it's what we're getting at here, what James is saying, in a nice way, is you could pray for somebody all day long, and that's great. But if someone comes into this church right now, a homeless person comes in, and you know, he's like, you know, I'm destitute, I got no money, I got a drinking problem, all this, and all we do, well, bless you, brother. Be on your way. Bless you. No, you got it wrong. That's what James is saying. It's wrong. Okay? God's blessed us. God has blessed us. A lot of us, we might have our struggles, but a lot of us, especially in this country, we're doing okay. We're doing okay for the most part. God's been taking care of us. I may struggle from time to time, but God takes care of me. Praise Him. Praise Him. We're supposed to continue that. Show God's love. Show God's grace. We got to go out and do this work. So many people get in the habit of thinking, I'm too old, or, you know, I just want to come to church, and then I want to go home and watch the football game, and that's just not Christianity. That's not real Christianity. It's not. If your faith is not working, your faith is dead. Period. And that's not me being hard. This is the word. This is the word. This is what Jesus preached. This is what he preached. Amen. I know sometimes it's hard to look in that mirror. It is, but we all got to do it every day. Because we are coming into a time. We are coming into a time when these things matter and matter increasingly. You are going to see the wheat and the chaff. I mean, you're going to see that purging that will happen. People are going to be able to see the false, the difference between the false and the real. So my charge to our church is, let's be the real. Let's be real. Let's go out there. Let's get on the street. Summer's coming up. I'm going out there. I'm going to go preach the word. I'm done. I'm done sitting on my hands. I'm done coming in here and trying to make everything perfect in here, worrying what's going on in here. We got to worry about also out there, too. We got to get out there. If y'all want to come with me, I'm going out there. I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to pray for people. I'm going to put my faith to work. And I guarantee we come at it from that angle, you watch this church grow. You watch this church grow. If you're faithful and little, right? Right? Let's be faithful in that. God will grow our faith together. All right? Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. All right, so let's move on to verses 18 through 26. People should be seeing that. Like I'm saying, I feel like I'm beating a dead horse, but I'm just saying. Like, people need to see the light in us. They need to see. You know, like I was saying, if someone comes in here and all we do is pray for somebody and that's it, and we say, you're good to go, that's not going to work for them, and it shouldn't work for us. We need to make sure that people are really seeing Jesus in us and what Jesus would have done. Would Jesus pray for that person? Yeah. They would have fed him too. Okay. So we're looking at 18 through 26. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. So show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We pick up on that? I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Okay? But you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God. Believed, that's an action. Belief is an action, a work. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's what the word says. An action. His faith produced an action. And he was reckoned as righteous. Okay? It's not trying to say You're saved by that. You're not saved by that work. It's not what it's saying. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. The whole point of this, and what he's trying to get across, is your faith should be producing action. Faith, outward action. Doing good works, helping the poor, going to the orphans, okay, going out to the sick, but not just laying hands on them and praying. Like, do that. But if, you know, the car's broke down, help them. If you know how to fix cars, help them. If you know how to build a fence, help them. God gives gifts for a reason. We need to use our gifts in that capacity as well. Right? So you see that with Abraham. You see that with Rahab. But you see that throughout, you know, the Old Testament. In favor of the Israelites, it's like, I've seen your God. I've seen what he did. I know that he parted the Red Sea. And I'm getting out of your way. And Abraham, you know, here's a guy that he really wasn't that great of a guy, like a lot of these people in the Bible. God shows us a lot of these broken people. He uses people that you wouldn't necessarily think could do the things that they do for a reason, for his honor and glory. Okay? But even Abraham, when God said, you know what? I want you to take your son up on that altar and sacrifice him. Now, in my opinion, I mean, Abraham had to be thinking at first, well, you know, you made me this promise. You made me these promises. And now you're going to make me kill my son who you promised me. And at some point in his mind, it probably came across, he promised me, and I'm going to stand on that faith. And in doing that, he stood on that faith. He said, you know what? God said this was going to happen. God promised me these things. I made a covenant with him, and I'm standing on that. I'm standing on that. And what happened? That faith produced works. It's math. It produced. Those with a high level of spiritual maturity will have faith that will cause them to act. So we're coming back to, remember what I said, the overarching theme of the entire epistle. The spiritually mature in the body will do this, these things we are talking about. It will cause them to act. They will be doing work in the community. They will be volunteering and walking out what Jesus taught. So we come right back full circle to the whole point of this. Where's our faith at? Is our faith mature? Is our faith strong? Right? And I'm getting ready to close here. Daniel, if you want to come up and play a little bit. That's going to be it for chapter 2, but we have to be praying for that faith. We have to be praying for that faith. That faith that can move mountains. That faith that can allow us to, you know, even if we've never volunteered, even if we've never gone out on the street and preached, that faith in the Holy Spirit to come upon us and send us out there, that faith for signs, wonders, miracles, healings. We have to pray for that faith. Pray for that strong faith, that mature faith, but also in a congregational sense, as believers in this church, and not only in this church, but out there in the rest of the world, having the mature faith to have a mature church that's producing works, that is doing things, not only for the kingdom, but for the community. And it's, your worship is vertical, and it affects the earth horizontally, right? And that's what we need to be focusing on. So that's going to be the end of chapter 2. I did it. I got through one chapter in one day. I'm getting better. Thank you guys for bearing with me. You know, this all to say, this has really been on my heart because I feel like God's refining us. God's refining us. Well, why is God refining us for what's coming next? Our next assignment. We have to be ready for the next assignment. Because what I'm seeing in the spirit is young people flooding this church. The next generation flooding this church. Coming in here, praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, praying over people. And I want to see limbs grow back. I want to see the dead raised. You can't do those things in a spiritually immature church. God wants us to have the faith. If you don't have the faith, how are you going to pray and watch a dead man come out of a casket? Not with immature faith. Not with immature faith. But the Lord's been showing me that. He's refining this church. He's refining this church for what's to come. And we're going to walk on that. And all this piddly, inner working, drama, whatever it is that goes on. Look, we're a family here. We're a family here at this church. If you're a guest here, I'm sorry. Yeah, this might be a little much for you. If you're out there watching, this might be a little much for you. This is the church. We believe in the Bible, the whole Word of God, the full gospel, the real gospel. This is the church, but we're a family here. And God is purifying us. And I told you all a couple weeks, maybe it's been almost a month ago now, that vision I had of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. And I've never had a vision like that. I don't claim to be a prophet. I don't claim to be anything other than a slave for Jesus Christ and a servant. But he gave me that vision of the Ark of the Covenant, and burned in my mind was, perversion and sin will not stand in the glory of the Lord, your God. This is burned in my mind. I can't get it out of my mind. He keeps telling me, holiness. Seek holiness. Seek purity. I believe that's where he's drawing us as a church. We're not to throw those things away. We're not to throw those things away. We should yearn for those things. And I can promise you this. When we yearn for holiness and purity, we'll get closer to God. We'll be able to hear his voice better. How many of y'all want to hear the voice of God? Hear the Holy Spirit. Strive for holiness and purity. Get on your knees every day. Pray. Turn away from those things. And you know what things I'm talking about. Turn away from those things. Seek him first. Seek him first, and everything below that will take care of itself. And we have to do that. Once we do that individually, we come together as a congregation, grow in spiritual maturity, like I've been preaching about, we're going to start to see more and more and more. We're going to see more miracles. We're going to see more growth in our church. More young people coming in here. More people getting delivered, set free. Folks, this is it. Let's get on the bus. Stand together. Stand together in unity. In unity. Amen. Thank you all. I love you all. I really do. I love this church.